Church of Christ Scientists Berkeley and First Church of Christ Scientists Oakland are bringing you this taped Christian Science lecture by Albert Critchlow. Mr. Critchlow will be introduced by Mrs. Phoebe Blackburn.
Good afternoon. First Church of Christ Scientists Berkeley always warmly welcomes you, but especially this afternoon to hear this inspired lecture, Prayer Power. Our speaker, Albert Bancard Critchlow, Trinidad, West Indies, is a member of the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientists in Boston, Massachusetts. He is a Christian Science practitioner and was Committee on Publication for Trinidad for 13 years. He was educated in Canada and England, Cambridge, England, and was an officer in the Royal Air Force. He is experienced in architecture and was an independent building contractor before retiring from the business world to devote his entire time to the Christian Science healing work. It is a joy and a privilege to introduce Mr. Critchlow.
Thank you so warmly, Mrs. Blackburn, for such a beautiful introduction. And you, dear friends, a very happy afternoon. And thank you for this auspicious welcome to share with you this architectural splendor. And thank you deeply for the warmth and welcome that you have extended. I notice that even your weather has joined in this welcome. Yes, your weather takes me back to the turquoise seas of our Caribbean area. In Trinidad, where I live, the capital of which is Port of Spain, so called by the Spaniards. Port of Spain sits at the water's edge, backdropped by verdant mountains. And not far to the north of that lies my little town of Petit Valley, thus called by the French. Petit Valley is a lush bowl of a garden nestling at the foothills, hills covered with giant flowering trees and shrubs, and a little way from that, the golden sands of a tropical palm-fringed beach. It is in this setting, as building contractor, one day I passed by a construction site and saw some workers making a connection of a small water line from a large 8-inch main. When the connection was completed, one of them opened a valve and filled several buckets with water. All they required was some knowledge of hydraulics, the know-how of tapping the mains to get the supply of needed water. They didn't beg the water to flow. They expected their need to be met by just turning on the faucet. Now, I hope I'm not sounding irreverent or disrespectful, but as I watch them go through this process, it dawned on me how like prayer the whole operation was. The incident, although a simple one, was particularly meaningful to me as one whose full-time activity is prayer, both as a Christian Science practitioner and as Christian Science Committee on Publication for Trinidad. But of course, Christian scientists don't hold any corner on prayer. Prayer has always been the principal means of religious people to make connection, shall we say, with the spiritual main of supply, with God's infinite good, Every one of us can achieve this good. Jesus, the greatest authority on prayer who ever lived, reassured us in these words, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, if I have it correctly, we are all gathered here this afternoon to share some ideas on how we can pray more effectively, how we can establish and maintain connection with the source of infinite good, how we can individualize the infinite power of good through prayer. In the light of this, then, let's look again at this comparison I'm making. A hydraulics engineer would say, you can't meet the demand for water at certain times because there's no supply or no way to tap the supply. He might even say you sometimes have demand without supply. So here's where my analogy with prayer breaks down. Or to put it another way, here's where a crucial distinction must be made. For spiritually, we can't have demand without supply. This isn't possible in matters of spirit. Spiritual supply is everlasting, inexhaustible, ever-present, and instantly available. There can be no demand for things spiritual which infinite spirit does not or cannot fully supply. Through prayer, we can always bring into our own individual experience the infinite power of spiritual good. And the first requirement of effective prayer is that we acknowledge our ever-present connection, our continuing relationship with the source of inexhaustible good, God. This is the basis of prayer power that makes the ugly pictures of material living disappear and brings the grand, beautiful realities of being into our experience. With this connection acknowledged, what we have to do to experience good is, so to speak, turn on the faucet. And this, in effect, is what I did some years ago when I stepped upon the deadly poisonous prong of a stingray, which had been washed up on the seashore of one of the islands of the Caribbean near where I live. I'm reminded that some of you might not know what a stingray is, so please forgive this homespun attempt of a description to bring you in the picture. So imagine, if you will, an oversized pizza pie. No fatter than 3 inches at its thickest part, and from somewhere along this circumference extends an elongated tail, at the end of which stick up one or two poison-tipped bone prongs. And it is upon this monster that I trod. As I lay writhing in the death throes on a nearby bench, it dawned on me that my need was radical reliance on the power of prayer to bring perfect harmony into my consciousness, and thereby into my experience. As every Christian scientist knows, it was not just a matter of declaring there is no evil situation, but understanding God, supreme good, to be ever-present. Right where the rising poison appeared to be, only good existed. So by virtue of this spiritual logic, I knew that my life couldn't possibly be affected or marred in any way, God being my very life. I'm told I actually spoke these truths aloud, and I arose from that bench completely healed to greet my family and friends and to assure the ambulance people who had been summoned that it wasn't necessary to take me off to the hospital. In this experience, I did more than just blindly believe. I acknowledged, I denied evil, and acknowledged the ever-presence of good. And once more, I demonstrated how to make connection and maintain communication with the source of all good. I'd individualized the infinite power of good through prayer. Mary Baker Eddy discusses the power of prayer in the first chapter of the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. Just let me read you one little bit of what the discoverer of Christian Science writes. In divine science, where prayers are mental, all may avail themselves of God as a very present help in trouble. Love is impartial and universal in its adaptation and bestowals. Now, how can we become more aware of this ever-presence, this connection, this very present help? Well, we have to correct false notions about ourselves, about God, our Creator, and about prayer. And this isn't something we do casually. We need to do it constantly, persistently. And we need to bring to the doing of it spiritual qualities like patience and humility. And we have to replace the false notions with the true facts. Consider this matter of creating. There seems to be an innate suggestion of separateness. A person makes something, and the something made is seen as separate from the maker. So therefore it's not surprising that in the common concept of God and his creation, man is seen as separate from his creator, and oh, sometimes so very unlike him too. So as a result, we think of ourselves as being alone, cut off, neglected, uncared for, unloved, suffering needlessly because of the false notion of being separate from our Creator. When the correct concept dawns upon us, however, we begin to see the true relationship between God and man. We begin to see God as symbolized by the sun and ourselves as its sunshine, and therefore the utter impossibility of any separation ever. Can the sun rays be made to separate from the sun? Of course not. So it is that spiritual man, the real you and me, can never, not even for the minutest moment, be really parted from our sole cause and creator. With this realization comes the surrender of the false concepts of ourselves, and we begin to see we're not separate from God. We're not mortals. We're not even partly material. Certainly, the physical senses suggest to us we're material mortals, dependent upon matter for our life and well-being, with organs, functions, faculties, all dependent for their healthy workings and material conditions, better or worse. And a personal sense of ourselves suggests we have limited intelligence and weaknesses of character that separate us from God. It can seem so very difficult sometimes to silence these false suggestions of the personal and physical senses. But this is what we have to do. And reality and truth are on our side. And with God's help, we can do it. The rejection then of these false notions and the acceptance of ourselves in holy spiritual specifications show us to be the likeness of our Creator, the reflection of His all power, the embodiment of His good. This is what I realized to some extent in that experience with the stingray. In this spiritual awareness, we're the very expression of God, similar to sun rays being the very expression of the sun. Now this continuing relationship is the oneness of being, the oneness of God and all creation, including man. A recognition of this fact is the only true basis of prayer. A recognition of this fact gives us the resources of infinite good that we all have a right to. And we can feel them at work in our own everyday individual experience, in whatever way we have need for them. Now, as we become increasingly aware of this continuing relationship, something happens. We find that because it's possible to be almost constantly aware of His ever-presence, we can more easily pray without ceasing. In a sense, we begin to live a life of prayer. Now, Jesus was one who prayed without ceasing, and His prayers were effective because He expressed the Christ. The Christ Spirit governed Him. As a result, His thinking was always God-oriented and good-motivated. As a result, He saw good where to another the scene looked evil. Why? Well, because His prayer was based on an understanding of the continuing, uninterrupted relationship between God and His creation. Also, because this was paramount in His thinking, He prayed without ceasing. But in addition, Jesus understood that what consciousness entertains, that is, what you think and feel, and what you admit from the world thinking about you, externalizes itself in your body and experience. Jesus realized that the Christ is God's expression. We can express the Christ. Here was spiritual dynamism, and it healed. Take, for example, the time He was near the city gates of Nain, where he rejected the inevitability of death. He refuted the norms backed up by centuries of mortal tradition that man has two lives, one to be destroyed and the other to be made indestructible. You know, were we there, we'd have thrilled to the triumph of prayer power as he stopped that funeral, denied all that it claimed to represent, presented the counterfacts of truth concerning man and his unbroken relationship to God, life, and presented that young man alive to his weeping mother. To further demonstrate the efficacy of prayer power concerning the true facts about man's life, he resuscitated the daughter of Jairus. He repeated the performance in raising his dear friend Lazarus to life after he had lain in the grave several days. And he brought to a climax his proofs of the power of true prayer with his own resurrection and ascension. Before his ascension, Jesus addressed his followers, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Did he mean himself as a human being? No. He was referring to the Christ, truth, the Savior consciousness he revealed to mankind. Earlier he had spoken of it when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That Christ, truth, that Christly message of man's unity with God existed even before the human Jesus and remains as a divine presence with us today, as surely as did Jesus. We can know the Christ as a source of prayer power and find our prayers effective. We can experience God as a very present help in trouble. And with your kind permission, let me use a page from the speaker's experience to illustrate this truth. When I was serving in Britain as navigator with the Royal Air Force, I was most fortunate to fly with a crew who believed in prayer power. It was our custom to pause at the entrance of the aircraft for each in his own way to acknowledge the presence and the power of God. And our team enjoyed marked protection. But one day, we had a training mission, which in the vernacular of the Royal Air Force was looked upon as a piece of cake. I suppose Americans would describe it as a cinch. So instead of our usual prayerful attitude, we carelessly scrambled into the plane. Apparently we thought that certain conditions required God's protection and others didn't. However, off we hurtled into the bright blue yonder, as the flyers used to say. Mission accomplished, we started to fly home. Suddenly, we were out of control in a terrifying power dive, all four engines at full throttle. All attempts to bring the airship under control proved futile. I became pinned to the ceiling of my compartment, all my navigation instruments floating about my face. I was helpless to use them at all. We were held by an anti-gravitational pull of what felt like 2 G's, that is, twice the force of gravity. I watched the arms of the altimeter rotating like mad, counting down the thousands of feet as we streaked earthwards from 14,000 to 4,000 feet. Everything screamed, this was it. But in that super transcendent speed that thought alone has, I prayed. We all prayed. I claimed my rightful, unbroken relationship to God. In fact, all my past moments of prayer came to my support. Then, in an instant, like a banner of fire, these words flashed into my consciousness. To those leaning on the sustaining infinite, today is big with blessings. As is so well known, this is the opening sentence of the Christian Science textbook. Well, it certainly didn't appear as though that moment was particularly big with blessings. But I surrendered all consciousness of a helpless falling plane and instantaneously felt that presence and power of the sustaining infinite, which is God. At that moment, as it were, a giant hand seemed to take hold of the falling aircraft and gently level it out on an even course towards the open sea and away from the nearby mountains. The altimeter read 2,000 feet above sea level. I fell into my seat, flicked switches on my electronic navigation screen, transferred our position onto the Mercator chart, the flying chart, and the figures printed on the spot height over which we leveled off showed the ground to be 1,990 feet plus. We must have shaved the grass from off that hilltop, but we were safe. I'd prayed the highest way I knew, and the ever-present Christ power of infinite good had saved us. This experience was proof to me of the presence of the Christ. Truth, the Savior consciousness, and that we can avail ourselves of its power through prayer. It's instantly at hand, like light when the switch is flicked, like music when the radio knob's twisted, like pictures when the transistorized TV is turned on. The lesson behind all these electronic exercises is just like that of the tapping of the water mains. That is, right at hand, we have whatever is needed. But there are steps for us to take. Nobody, for example, stands before an electronic appliance and begs it to produce its light, its music, its pictures. You have to have an operator who knows what to do, how to tune in. And I'm quite sure that you would concede that this requires some measure of training. Very much oversimplified then, hydraulic engineers need training to make the right connections. Flyers need training to manipulate the right levers and push the right buttons. So the man of prayer needs to train to avail himself of the power of prayer. For thousands of years, people have learned about prayer by turning to the Bible. And there's no better place to start. For from beginning to end, the Book of Books shows the superiority of prayer power over every condition opposed to good. So it's not to be wondered at that the first tenet of Christian Science reads, as adherents of truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide to eternal life. And it's no mere statement that Mrs. Eddy withdrew from society over a period of years to give her undivided attention to the studying of these wonderful proofs contained in the scriptures and wrote Science and Health as a key to them. Not a substitute for, nor a replacement of the scriptures, but a key and companion to them. The spiritual interpretation of the scriptures as contained in Science and Health has brought the greatest light to the deepest truth in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, God, Spirit, and His spiritual creation are presented as supreme, and materiality as a passing deception. The almight of spiritual good conquers the modest educated suppositions of mortality. Consider this. The allegories, prophecies, histories, and experiences of particular peoples and characters mentioned in the Bible are seen to be largely representative of events and conditions in the personal experience of everybody. We all have our Abraham moments of sacrificing our most cherished possessions, don't we? We all have our Moses times, and every one of us comes to Red Seas. We all have to defeat and destroy our Goliath with pebbles of truth. We're all guided to use Solomonic wisdom in times of crises. When envy or hate subjects us to some lion's den, our Daniel reliance on God can offset destructive confrontations. Inspiration can nullify flames of hatred, just as the fire had no effect upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even when we appear to have been swallowed into the bowels of our Leviathan woes, like Jonah, we aren't beyond the reach of the saving power of prayer. And consider the experiences of Peter and Paul. We all can have deliverance from imprisonment of one sort or another, and the change of character can turn us all in some degree from Sauls into Pauls. The pith of the entire biblical narrative is humanity's steady gaining of the understanding of man's true spiritual state as God's expression and his indissoluble link through the Christ with his Creator. How is this understanding achieved? The Master said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Shall we paraphrase that in today's idiom? It is our primary effort to gain the Christ or spiritual truth, not in making money, not in fighting for a career, not in looking for fame. The Christ within awakens us to our inviolate relationship with the Father, infinite good. And this brings all good into our experience. The earnest seeker, as a serious student of the Bible, and making full use of its spiritual interpreter, science and health, touches the hem of Christ's garment, and he discovers that neither intellectualism nor scholasticism is a requisite for understanding scientific prayer power. And with a willingness to surrender old false concepts for spiritual truth, and this is true humility, his thought becomes receptive to his true spiritual selfhood. This oneship with the divine becomes cemented, and he's provided a scientific basis for demonstrating in present circumstance the inseparability of God and man. The Christ power reveals its presence in his consciousness and as his consciousness, and he works as God works. This is the spiritual training that makes it possible for that same mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we come to know what it means to pray without ceasing. This is prayer power. Now, during our time together, I've spoken a number of times about prayer as the unveiling of our connection with the infinite, of tuning in to God's good. But I hope that I've also given you some hints that these are only symbols. They're useful devices for leading thought higher. But as thought rises higher, these symbols, with their limited usefulness, may be left behind. In the words of the hymn that introduced us to the platform, "And as we rise, the symbols disappear. We begin to see the inseparability of God and man as an eternal fact, and infinite good as eternally flowing from God to man. We begin to see that prayer power is the opening of human thought to what the power of God is already doing and always doing for man, his loved child. We're all familiar in some degree with the statement which says, in substance, Jesus periodically went up into a mountain to pray. This is symbolic of raising our thought to perceive man's eternal oneness with divine spirit. This is brought about by the focus or the coming together of human thought with the heavenly, the spiritual. Here, every vestige of earthiness is expunged, revealing a purity and brilliance of consciousness transcending mortal comprehension. Right here, I'm reminded that back home in the West Indies, we have a small mud volcano. This mud volcano sends forth fist-sized, gold-like pieces of quartz, very lovely. These nugget-like pieces of rock are quite jagged and so caked with hard volcanic mud that it's necessary to use a high-pressure hose to wash away this mud in order that the true brilliance of the quartz may be revealed. In like manner, we have to wash away, deny earthy thoughts in order that the beauty of spirituality may be revealed. Sometimes this washing away can be an intense experience, a Gethsemane, a great struggle with ourselves. But we can trust divinely inspired perseverance to unveil the spiritual achievement. The wonderful awareness that God's allness, good's allness, has always been present, is always present, and will always be present, destroys all fear of evil, even the possibility of evil. And a new, ever was, always is, and ever will be dimension radiates within us with a sweet stillness, a peace, a calm that surpasses all telling. This is what every human heart is really yearning for. Now, Mrs. Eddy was no exception. At a time when successive difficulties assailed, the discoverer of Christian Science prayerfully sought the ever-available loving kindness of God. Her growing understanding of her unbroken relationship with him resulted in her overcoming prolonged ill health, poverty, suspicion, and betrayal. She healed others too by prayer, men and women, old and young alike. For instance, there was an occasion when she was living on Columbus Avenue in Boston. She developed a deep fondness for her neighbor's little girl, as she frequently did for children. But this little girl did not appear for some days. So Mrs. Eddy went to the mother to inquire of her what had happened to the little girl. The mother related that the little girl had been taken seriously ill. In fact, she appeared to be dead. In response to Mrs. Eddy's request that she be left alone with the child, the mother acquiesced, but not before insisting that all was over anyway and nothing more could be done. But Mrs. Eddy gathered the crippled little body into her arms. It showed no evidences of life. But Mrs. Eddy turned in prayer to the source of all life, to that God whom she recognized as infinite truth and love and life. As she thus prayed to this God, all senses of the material conditions surrounding her disappeared from her thought. She heard the little girl crying out for her mother. The mother came in. Mrs. Eddy put the child down. It ran to its mother. Not only was life restored, but the child's limbs, which before had been crippled, were now strong and active. Now, this was no personal miracle, but it was the result of prayer to the all-loving Father Mother of every individual. In line with biblical teaching, Mrs. Eddy identified in a more absolute way than ever before man's heavenly Father as the divine principle of all true being, governing all through spiritual law. She gave the name Christian Science to her discovery. It was absolute truth, yet practical and applicable in daily life. When Christian churches rejected her teachings, Mrs. Eddy founded the Church of Christ Scientists to protect and disseminate them. Thousands upon thousands have been blessed and healed through this teaching. And this helpful message, this wonderful message, this incomparable message spans continents and oceans, reaching to people of all denominations and races. The basic premise of Mrs. Eddy's discovery, as she herself describes it, is that all true being, all real existence is in and of spirit, is perfect creative spirit and its perfect spiritual creation. Now, it's not uncommon to find religions conceding that God is infinite. But let's take it a step further. God is infinite and God is spirit. Therefore, spirit is all. That being so, creation must reside within the infinitude of spirit and emanate from spirit, the one and only cause. Conclusion: all creation is spiritual and must be discerned spiritually. If spirit fills all space, how can there be any notion of any substance unlike spirit? The allness of divine spirit obliterates any concept of God as a corporeal being or personality, and allows his presence to be expressed only as intelligence, life, harmony, good, all instantly available to his likeness, man. Now, in this spiritual logic, no unlikeness can occur. And any such tendency could only be described as a misconception, a mistaken notion. This mistaken notion, with its suggestions that we're material mortals, limited in intelligence and in resources, and unstable in character, must be thrown out. But because it has no root nor foundation in truth, a conscientious application of the spiritual facts can do this. In the state of consciousness, where no taint of materiality exists, we find our present oneness with spirit to be substantial reality, contrary to the evidences of the human, the physical senses. The truth of spiritual reality remains, and we come to the juncture where we have to accept either what meets the eye or be supported, foundationed, and upheld by what we know to be the truth. We can make several experimentations for our own elucidation. Take this one. Put the straight knife, the straight blade of your table knife, into a clear glass of water and see the conflict of what appears versus what you know. The blade of the knife appears crooked, misshapen, but you know it to be absolutely straight. Many such examples may be offered here. You may know of some yourselves to show how unreliable are the reports of the five senses. That grand fellow we referred to a little while ago, the Apostle Paul, had a glorious glimpse of this metaphysical truth when he expressed it in these simple words to the Corinthians. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In our own time, voices of Albert Einstein and other leading physicists proclaim that objects cognizable by the physical senses represent something far different from their apparent substantiality. So many of us today should have less difficulty accepting proofs of spiritual reality that demolish the stranglehold of physicality. All true being is in and of spirit. The recognition of this fact and living by it is the epitome of prayer power. The disciples, no doubt subject to the same common frailties as other human beings, were advised that the knowledge of the truth of being would make them free. When they asked him how to pray, the Master gave them the Lord's Prayer. Now it's significant to note that this prayer is not a prayer of petition so much as it is a glorious expression of affirmation. In this prayer, Jesus speaks of God as Father, implying our unbroken relation of sonship with the divine. Fatherhood does not stand in isolation. There can be no father without sonship. Therefore, God and his creation, God and his sons and daughters, are forever hallowed, forever spiritual, forever good. Now this spiritual harmonious relationship is constantly active. And I should like to conclude, if I may, with one more page from the speaker's experience to prove this point. Some years ago, a friend of mine became attracted to the study of Christian science through what he called the pure logic of the chapter on prayer in Science and Health. Early in his study of this science, he asked me whether prayer power was effective in the area of racial prejudice. Yes, certainly, I reassured him, and I told him how I'd used the Lord's Prayer in this respect. So taking you again with me back to the good old Royal Air Force days, I had received word I was to be sent to a new base. It was feared that I'd suffer there because of racial prejudice against me. My friends were kindly motivated in their concern, but they showed this concern by indicating every indignity I might suffer at my new post. As we are taught in Christian science, I immediately got to work. I quieted my fears about the upcoming event. In utilizing the Christ thought to repudiate those suggestions that were trying to get me afraid, I prayed. I accepted the Father Motherhood of God and the Holy Sonship of man. I saw that I was not the only beneficiary of this ever-present, this continuing relationship, but those as well who would appear to wish to make me uncomfortable. In addition, I knew that I was not imposing my presence where I was not invited. I'd been summoned by Royal Air Force Command, and where my duty called, I knew I couldn't suffer. So I arrived at the base and entered the mess hall. There were the officers I was to fly with, not dissimilar to the situation that exists here. Silence fell as everyone looked up. Many glared unwelcome glances at me. My heart sank. I didn't know what to say. Then I prayed silently. Love is reflected in love. Mrs. Eddy's spiritual interpretation of the line in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Also, two lines from a poem of Mrs. Eddy's came to thought. "'Tis writ on earth, on leaf and flower, love hath one race, one realm, one power. I lost all feeling of being hurt. I soared above the shafts of hate and prejudice. And do you know what happened? My mouth opened, and I heard myself saying, in my best Cambridge accent, if you please, I say, come now, old chaps. Are you going to hold it against me because I have a better tan? Yes, indeed. The spell was broken. There was a terrific roar, a rush towards me. And I quaked in my shoes as I said to myself, gosh, I've done it this time. But I was shouldered and marched around the mess hall to the strains of "For He's a Jolly Good Fellow." You see, said the commanding officer, that's the sort of caliber we appreciate in this squadron. In a very short time, I became accepted as one of the most popular and well-treated flyers on that aerodrome. As you perceive, the Christ view saw only the truth of being. All resistance disappeared completely, leaving only what was always there: perfect harmony. What a wonderful thing to know that the Christ truth is the Savior consciousness. Just think of the instant impact this brings to our everyday careers. Why, almost immediately we perk up, inspired to meet the challenges that lie ahead moment by moment. This spiritual buoyancy is born of the recognition of the Savior consciousness that brooks no interference from daily problems. Where are the false suggestions that hold brief for the unsolvable? There can be no problems, there can be no untoward situations that spiritual consciousness can't resolve. Doesn't this want to make you sing out like the psalmist David for the wonderful deliverance that awaits you even before it makes itself manifest? After all, the Savior consciousness can be your consciousness. The power of true prayer can lift horrible burdens from mankind. The power of prayer can bring hope to the despairing man. The power of prayer can arm and equip him with the dominion which is His. The power of prayer can bring to understanding the spiritual capacity of man. The power of prayer can expose the defective nature of the material senses, physical testimony, and the material law. The power of prayer can inculcate spiritual law or the action of divine principle by which man is seen as reflecting God in his everyday activities. Drawing near to the Christ truth through prayer power is God's loving means for the salvation of all mankind, the solution to all the obdurate woes that beset humanity. I love you all. Good afternoon.
You have just heard a Take Christian Science lecture by Albert Critchlow, entitled Prayer Power, brought to you by the members of First Church of Christ Scientist Berkeley and First Church of Christ Scientist Oakland. The next taped Christian Science lecture over KBRG will be next Monday, October 29th at 2:30 p.m.